Father, we just want to thank you for allowing us this opportunity to be here and give wisdom that you've shared with us to your people. And we just cover all of us right now in the blood of Jesus Christ. We just pray and ask God that your Holy Spirit would be here and speak through us. We thank you for your anointing, God, that's here. And we just yield every part of ourselves over to you and your will, Lord. And we thank you that you are operating and moving throughout this sanctuary to touch your people and minister to them in the way that they need in this hour. And we thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy in doing this for us in Jesus' name. Well, good evening and welcome to the last day of our marriage seminar. We're so glad to see everybody out here tonight. And just a real quick reintroduction, my name is Brother Brett, and this is my wife, Sister Nancy. And we've been married now for 4 years, November 10th, and our marriage is living proof of God's great sense of humor when he made the both of us. Very interesting.
We also want to recap, and we have another example to use, about the submitting issue. Pastor Barbara shared with us how it is that love, it comes natural to give, and submission should never be an issue or have it brought up. This is why love is so important to be your foundation. She shared, when I was born again and went to this church, the female pastor was always teaching on submission. And you could tell she was upset about having to submit. I went home one night and said to the father, "What is this submit thing all about? Remember, I did not know my Bible. And God said, "If my children would love as I command in my word, the word submit would never enter into conversations, because love just naturally does what it loves, what love knows to do, and that is to give." And she has given that example over the pulpit several times, but it's really good to get it deep into your spirit, man, especially when it comes to marriage.
And expanding on that, the issue of, okay, what happens is you hear a lot of people say, okay, that, you know, the husband says, "Well, you know, you're the wife, you have to submit to me and do what I tell you to do." And I have a problem with that. A lot of us have a problem with that. And I'm going to explain exactly what this means of how a husband and wife is supposed to work together according to the Word of God. Now, the issue of authority and submission in marriage should not ever come up, as Sister Nancy and Pastor Barbara was saying. A loving, sensitive husband will not force his wife to do anything against God's will, and he will not push her into anything distasteful or harmful to her. He will never, never assert his authority to get his own way. When there are disagreements, they should be worked through calmly and in love. In making decisions, a wise husband will solicit and carefully weigh his wife's insights so that most decisions will be mutually agreed upon. Only rarely, and after much communication and prayer, should a husband need to exercise his authority against his wife's point of view. If and when that ever happens, he needs to do it with fear and trembling before God, recognizing that he will be held accountable by God for his decision. At all times, he should have God's glory and his wife's spiritual, physical, and emotional well-being as his goal. Of course, submission is easier, wives, when your husband is loving and gentle and when you agree with him. It's not easy when he is not being godly or when you disagree with him, but you should never obey your husband if it means disobeying a clear, direct command of God. So again, there's a foundation of knowing your word so that you can say, "Wait a minute, that goes against the word." But even then, you can appeal to him out of love and respect. Your goal should always be to glorify God and build your husband. So it's possible to do this. Really quick, we just want to recap on some of the things that we talked about in our first session that Nancy and I did together. One of the main points was, in helping your marriage grow, you're not supposed to be focusing on changing your spouse. You're not going to do that. You can change yourself. Okay, we talked about giving and changing yourself. And then that will produce seeds and fruit into helping influence your spouse to change themselves so that both people are changing themselves and coming together more unified.
To go over the tools again, one of the first tools was called the marriage cup. It's something that you would find in the marriage box. It's something that holds the tools that can be used to give to one another and should not be something that is taken out of the marriage without returning something better or greater. The marriage cup is the communication, unity, and prayer. And it is to be intermingled with God as the head. So with the marriage cup, Brett and I we open up with prayer before we address issues so that we can be open to one another, and it helps us be able to know that God's there. It allows the Holy Spirit to speak through us, to be able to not only talk about the situation, but to correct our own inner issues that's going on. If you're not giving into the communication together with God, if you're not coming into unity together with God, if you're not praying together with God, then that cup cannot stay full. Another one of the tools we were talking about was prayer. You know, you have to have a prayer life with your spouse, but also individually. When you're having an issue with your spouse, you should be going to your prayer closet and not nagging them and causing them more issues. You need to be taking it alone with God because He knows how to take care of it. He's going to give you direct instructions on how to take care of it. And there's going to be times He's going to tell you, don't say anything at all, just let it alone. Another one of the tools was the love shield. Being able to protect your spouse spiritually, especially if they are down, weak, or unable to get ahead in an area. We read scriptures of 1 Corinthians 13, and we've seen where love is a verb. It is an action. And if you're going to bring love and use it as a shield to protect your spouse, you have to be able to show them in action. Then there was the other tool, the reset button. The reset button is the forgive button. You need to forgive and forget and give grace to grow for your spouse and yourself. It needs to be given to your spouse as a chance every time that they make an effort to change. Now, regardless if they change or not, you still have to forgive them. But there may come a time where God says enough is enough. But you still have to forgive and forget, but then He's going to give you instructions on what else to do. The reset button isn't a license for them to keep doing what they're doing. There is limitation on the situation itself, but the reset button is always there. It's a continuous thing. God has called us to forgive always, and if it's a good idea to go to someone you trust, if you're too close to the situation and you need to hear God's voice on what's really going on, and if enough is enough, and ask them if they can hear from God, and, you know, but make sure you're going to somebody that you can trust to know that it is God, so that way it can be confirmed what is said and you don't move on your own emotions, your own actions. Your relationship with God is one of the strongest things that you need to have within the marriage box. As Pastor Barbara said in the beginning, as you draw into God, you will find that you will be able to love your spouse a whole lot better. Your love will be able to flow from your love between you and God into your spouse. You are no good to your spouse if you only want to take the good stuff out of the box. You have to be able to handle the bad stuff and take one day at a time.
I know that our marriage would not have worked if she didn't hit the reset button for me. You know, even after every time that I had a deliverance, you got to hit the reset button, and vice versa. The reset button says, I forgive and I forget, right? You forget that that thing happened. God's grace can allow you to do that if you have the personal relationship with God in your own life that you are supposed to be bringing into the marriage. You can do that. God can heal you. You can get before his face. He'll coach you and walk you through different pains, wounds, and traumas so that you can more readily and easily available hit that reset button. But like she said, it's not a license to sin. God will draw a line in the sand at some point, and he's not going to let either person cross over that line.
When we got married, we did not have the first dance. We didn't have This Is Our Song. We didn't have any of that. And we spent a lot of time, well, back then we spent a lot of time in the vehicle, and we would do our praising and our prayer, and that's where we could communicate without having to worry about, you know, children's ears being around and being able to discuss what was necessary while getting the rest of our business done. And I think we both secretly, you know, wanted to know what would be our song, you know, that, you know, how people would say, you know, this is our song. Well, we were listening to The Bridge, and this song we would like to share with you guys, God said, this is our song. And what was funny about it was my song to God when I was younger. So it's, when you said that earlier, it really touched the inside because it is so true. You know, God will take something that you give him and he'll put it into your marriage because he wants it to really work.
I know it's true. and roll that led me straight to you.
It's really hard to keep your composure when that song is playing. But that song, I'd never really heard before until, you know, it was like happening, you know, and it was our song. But I relate to it so well because when God moved me here, he actually, in the course of an 8-month period, I moved into 4 different states that led me here. At finally, final destination, Delaware. And I'll never forget that when I first started coming to this church, within the first couple months I was here, God spoke through Pastor Barbara and said, you're going to stay here. Your home is here in Delaware for a long time. And I, in my head, I'm saying, well, how long is that? Like a couple years? And then God would say, a long time. I was like, oh, okay. So I'm thinking like 30, 40 years now. Which is fine. I like this. But I was born and raised in Rhode Island for 26, 27 years. Then I moved to Virginia. Then I moved to West Virginia. And then I moved here to Delaware. So that was.
And it was funny
river.
Because how God connected him to Pastor Barbara, and God connected me to Pastor Barbara from childhood up. So it's funny how we came from way two different worlds, and he brought us together to what we call our pillar that has helped us through many things in our marriage. And we're actually going to talk about that, of how God can keep you even during your dating time, and he will give you somebody like Pastor Barbara to support you in that area. But you have to ask, but then you have to be willing to listen to who God places into your life. And he will give you many tests to learn that.
Yes, I love how God brings us all together. Brother Larry is my uncle. He's my mom's brother. And so by marriage, you know, that's how I ended up here, you know. God knew right where to take me here. So God bless us. But anyways, yes, so the way that God sort of brought Nancy and I together was a very interesting one. To say the least, from the time that we first started talking together to the time that we actually got married, I think it was, what, four months. From our very first hello to the time that we were tying the knot. So that was a very a crash course. See,
we became best friends.
Yes.
And actually, he came and told me that God said that I feel you, or I feel what you're feeling. And I'm like, oh, man, I feel sorry for you if you can feel me in the spirit realm, because I'm completely not the wiser at all of what he was trying to say.
Right.
And, you know, so I was like, well, at least somebody's praying for me. He gave me faith. I was really going through extremely, extremely bad time in a relationship that was over, but we were together for the children. And as we got talking, he became my best friend, which was really hard for me because the relationship I was in was a constant accusing relationship day in and day out, which as we get into this teaching, it'll make some sense on things that we're going to talk about. But I actually made the comment to him, I really hope that whoever you get with, I can get along with them so that way we could continue to be friends, because I was so used to losing a friend. Just about every person I've ever became friends with ended up moving. But, you know, God places people in our lives for a season. And when we got talking, I made it very clear, this is the type of person I am. This is where I draw the line. And then we came into an agreement.
Right. We had asked God to keep us, that we wouldn't do anything we weren't supposed to do before we got married. And that was sort of our agreement with each other. and
to be sexually pure before we got married.
Yes. And that was the first time I'd ever made that commitment. And so it was from where I was, you know, and you know.
That goes for both of us.
Yeah. So I thought, well, this is good. You know, I'm actually, you know, following the word of God. This is great. So we agreed upon that. And there was, so as we were dating, there was one time where we kind of, the red button on the table says, don't push the red button. Okay. We didn't push it, but we were kind of, you know, touching it. You know, just, you know, that's a smooth button. You know, it has nice texture to it. You know, that kind of thing. And, you know, because we prayed for the warning system, that early morning, I was living with Pastor Barbara at the time. Okay, so we had left wherever we were at when that was going on, and it was pouring rain that night. I was soaking wet.
It was church, and what happens is that we would spend time with the kids, put them to bed, and then we would sit out in the car outside my parents' house and talk because that was the only place we had privacy. But we didn't stay in the car this time. We decided to stand out in the rain for some crazy reason.
Yeah. So our clothes are soaking wet. I am drenched. And I get in my car and I drive back home to Pastor Barbara's house. And this is how ridiculous I was. I pulled in the driveway with my car and she has a long driveway. So I thought, all right, let me get up speed here at the beginning. I turned my engine off, turned the headlights off. And just killed everything and just rolled into her driveway and then stopped. Because I didn't want her to hear me coming home. You know, I didn't want her to know I was coming home that late.
Because we had previously been told we can't stay together that long because it upset the head of the house. Which is another whole story we're not even going to get into tonight. But
yeah.
Because of that, we needed to respect his wishes, whether they were legitimate or not. Because it was his house, we needed to respect it. And that was one of the reasons we got in trouble.
Yes. So anyway, so I do this ridiculous move pulling up in her driveway thinking I don't want her to know I was out that late. And I actually start to go up the one entrance of her house. And I stopped myself and I said, no, because if I do that, she's going to hear me come in through that door. So I stopped and I went the other way through the basement. And I thought to myself, surely if I go through the basement, she is not going to hear me because her bedroom's way up over here. So I'm soaking wet, you know, dripping water all over carpet and everything else. So I'm walking in and I'm thinking, I'll just go right up those stairs real quiet. Now, mind you, it's like 3 o'clock in the morning now. All right. Well, I walk through her living room area just into the kitchen in the basement and the light comes on. And I'm like, oh no. Praying to God it's somebody else. And I'm sorry, but there she is in a nightgown walking towards me. And I'm kind of like, and you know how in the Bible it says, and then the Spirit of God came upon the person? Okay, that's what happened next. And she said, God told me that you were going to be in here, that you were coming down this way. And I said, oh, God, I'm going to die. So, and for 45 minutes, I sat in this little rocking chair, and God chastised the tar out of me, and the whole time I'm thinking, you did this to me. But that was what we asked for. The warning system, don't do this thing. God, you gotta tell us real good and make us stop. And that's exactly, God answered our prayer. I just wasn't expecting all that. So be careful what you ask for.
And because of that, we were actually able to stay pure the whole entire time. God actually took any sexual desire out of us because we asked for it until the day we got married.
Yes.
So I would love to encourage each and every one of you that have not gotten married, you know, really, you can ask God, take the desire from me until the day I get married, and I promise you he will return it.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. Very true. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about security in a marriage and how damaged it can be if you have the wrong outlook on what marriage is. A lot of people you hear say, oh, marriage, you know, you're dying in marriage and it's no longer about you and then you have to suffer for the rest of your life. That's a very negative connotation on marriage. It's not like, that's a bad perspective because it's not really like that.
It is true. It's just only one half of the marriage.
Right.
You have to learn how to laugh and enjoy each other going along with the suffering and the trials and tribulations that even if you're not married, you go through as a single person. And for those of you that aren't married, you know, put this into your relationship with God because your relationship with God is also like a marriage. Or maybe even grab something that you might be able to help somebody else that you know.
Right. And if you go into the marriage with the mentality of, let's say, for example, you have a job that you can't stand. You hate your job. Well, if you hate your job, you're never going to enjoy anything about that job. You've already made up your mind, decided, I hate this place. I don't want to be here. A lot of people go into a marriage with that same mentality. And so they can't find that ability to enjoy or to find happiness or look at the good things of a marriage.
Which we would be in a whole lot of trouble because we are around each other 24 hours a day.
Yeah. So let me say this. Connected, loving, engaged, and invigorating, and happy. Now those words right there, isn't that the kind of marriage that we want? Well, let's continue. If you find yourself complaining about what your spouse is or isn't doing, I want to shake up your perspective. Yes, they're failing in many ways. But for right now, imagine yourself in your spouse's shoes and then ask yourself this question. How safe does my spouse feel with me? Now, again, we're talking about safety in marriage, security. You may feel justified in behaving badly towards your spouse because of the ways they have failed and are failing you. Put those thoughts aside for now. From your spouse's perspective, are you creating a space where they feel safe? Okay, if you're a husband, that might look like this. Does your wife feel provided for, protected, and cherished by you? Does she feel you take her opinions, feelings, and ideas into account when making decisions? Can she come to you with frustrations or problems knowing you will listen? Let me just pause and interject real quick here. All right, men have a tendency to fix. I've got to fix this thing. Okay, I'm going to use this tool up here and I'm going to fix stuff. Okay, most of the time, women just want you to listen. Just listen. Because, and I say not every time, this doesn't apply to every person, every marriage, so, you know, use discernment if this fits or not. But a lot of times, your wife just wants you to listen. She doesn't want you to come in with your little toolbox and to start tweaking things and fixing stuff. She's an emotional, well, we all are, but women more so, their emotions are attached to their thoughts, where men sort of, you know, separate and compartmentalize things. But is she feeling that you can listen to her? Right? That's a very important question you need to ask yourself because the listening part is a huge tool just in itself. The listening tool is bigger than the other tools you have in your toolbox. Next question. Do you get your wife? Does she feel understood by you? Does she sense you truly value her gifts, talents, and dreams? Does having you as her husband help your wife thrive? These are questions that you need to ask yourself. If you're the husband, ask yourself these questions.
If you're a wife, it may look like this. Does your husband feel respected by you? Your opinion will not always line up with your husband's. And too many wives seek to have the last word. Prayer is so underestimated. Too many wives want to feel like they are in control in doing something, but when you go against what God wants you to do, you are saying, I am better than God. Does he feel you appreciate his struggles and the things he does for you? This one can be hard. Because like Brett explained on Friday, if you're trying to cook French fries with water in a fryer, you're not going to achieve crispy fries. But if they are attempting to do something, you should be thankful that they're attempting to do something. And then talk to them about it. And they may not even notice that what they're doing is not what you need. And that's where the communication comes in. You need to be able to communicate with them and be able to express that, hey, I see you're trying, but this here is what I really need so it can be productive. So that way they feel good about themselves, but also, you know, you're getting exactly what needs to be done. Don't let what they are doing go unnoticed, but if you talk about it, it can be corrected. And there will be no more reason for misunderstandings on what he is doing, except your husband has struggles. It's been spoken of many times where Brett has had mental issues with perversion and stuff like that. And, you know, dealing with that is no different than dealing with my physical illnesses that he's had to deal with. You know, when marriage comes in, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this later, but when you make your vows, you say in sickness or in health. It does not say physical. And when I was physically sick, Brett made sure everything was taken care of. He would do his part for the most part to make sure that if I was extremely tired that I could sleep. If I was going to the doctor, he made sure I got there. He made sure that he went in and remembered everything they would say because I would forget. He would make sure that where my weaknesses were, he was there to keep me going. And, there was just times that I completely couldn't do anything and he would pick up the slack. It would not be in my best interest under my relationship with God to allow, you know, anything that's going on in his mind to not do my part on what God wants me to do to help him get better, to help fix them things. You know, God does the ultimate fixing, but there's always things that you've got to do to keep yourself from going back. And as a spouse, you need to be there if you have somebody that has been abused and they have mental illnesses going on. If, you know, your spouse, you know, has a learning disorder, you should be able to be there to help support them and find out how do they learn, you know, and then also be praying for them to watch them come through it. Does he feel that you have his back in supporting him when attacks come, that you're all in? Just like Brother Reverend Christopher and Reverend Catherine spoke of earlier today, you had Abraham and Sarah. But did you notice that Sarah supported Abraham in anything he asked her to do? And she did go ahead and do it. You know, so because, you know, when Abraham said it's time to go, God just said it's time to go. She picked up and left. And they ended up being the father and mother of nations. You know, and just because they had a bad spill, they learned from that lesson. It might have took them 3 or 4 times, but they learned, you know, but it was because of that. He was able to love his son the way that he did, that he would have laid his life down for his son, but also give up his son to God because he had that much of a relationship. You should be able to support your husband in that or your wife so that way they can have that relationship with God also. That way they know if they're being attacked, you're right there fighting with them. Sarah didn't run and say, well, you know, you deal with this by yourself. You know, she actually was willing to give herself up for her husband. Does he feel you are interested in what he cares about and that you want to be a part of his world? Do you listen to him and pay attention to what he likes? I personally try to pay attention to the little things on how my husband likes his food. I am a plain Jane, I guess you would call me. I can't handle spicy foods. Brett, on the other hand, likes spicy foods. But that doesn't mean that I should not cook him spicy foods. You know, and just knowing that you would care about something that small would help them have the confidence that you would be there to care about something greater. It's little things like that that brings the balance for change. Does he sense that you are his biggest cheerleader? You have to encourage your spouse to keep pressing through even when they would mess up the worst. My suggestion, there's a Ron Carpenter series that he did of what makes a man and what makes a woman. He explains that in a man's life, God gave him two things to help keep him covered, guided, and be their best friend. And that is the Holy Spirit and their wife. Can he share his heart with you, knowing you will guard it carefully? Your husband needs to know that he can trust you without going out and spreading the words that he tells you. He needs to know that some things are going to be kept within the circle. Now, when I say that, there is times that really in all marriages, you should have a support system where somebody on the outside, you can call them and say, hey, we are having this issue. If you don't have it, pray, ask God. He will provide it for you. We just have fortunate. We have Pastor Barbara that, you know, we talk, but it's always open to be able to speak to her. But that's a trust that we have. But he should be able to know that she's the only person that I would go to about different things that we want to keep that would bring shame to God if it's not dealt with within the unit. How well do you think that you're doing here? How safe does your spouse really feel with you?
Why is feeling safe so important? We're going to go into this right now. Question. Would you be inclined to care about, respect, love, honor, and cherish someone who is prickly, demanding, unpredictable, critical, or manipulative? No, it wouldn't be easy to unconditionally love someone with those traits. Feeling safe is not the only important ingredient in a healthy marriage, but it's one you cannot do without. Imagine a beautiful butterfly or a wild buck. Your spouse is not one of those. But if you want your wife to display her mesmerizing beauty to fly with joy, you can't crush her. Okay, in other words, if she does something that you as a husband, you can't figure out why she did that, is don't berate or belittle her or make her feel less than by coming against, or even if you're right, you just don't go there. You don't crush your wife.
And I want to give an example here real quick also that it goes for the husband too, and especially in front of your children. If you have an issue with your spouse, you should never do it in front of your children. We've heard over and over again, well, we really don't have time to go into an area and talk. But when you're reacting that way, you are belittling one or the other, and the children actually end up losing respect for the other spouse.
It's the truth. The children pay attention to every little thing being said and done. They're like sponges. They soak that stuff up, and it'll affect their future. It really will. Now, if you want your husband to abound with energy and passion, you cannot pull him down and pelt him with criticism. Now, those analogies are not what every spouse brings into a marriage, but it illustrates how you still will not be happy together without a large measure of safety. So those safety protocols we talked about earlier are very critical, very important in the strength and the endurance in your marriage. Now, I'm going to give a little testimony about the wedding night. I'm going to tell you first what not to do on the wedding night, all right? That's part of it. Yep. Because, and I'll just tap a little bit back into our first session. You come into a marriage with what we call baggage, okay? Expectations, mindsets, different things from your upbringing, environment, and so forth. Now, we strongly suggest you get those kinks worked out before you get married, right? The wedding night is a very important night. You consummate the marriage, okay? Don't call your mom on the wedding night for 2 hours. Don't sit there and watch television all night, okay? Because, oh, I'm so sick.
Cartoons.
Yeah, cartoons at that. See, the problem was I was legitimately really sick so bad on our wedding day and the night before, I couldn't really help put it together, but I wasn't too sick to be doing all these ridiculous things on the wedding night. So there's a lot of wounds that are racking up, you know, in your spouse. Eventually we did consummate the marriage, but then right after that, don't sit in front of the refrigerator with the door open, sitting there eating food, watching cartoons afterwards, because there was a total complete lack of any kind of intimacy at all. And I say all that because Brett was not right back then, but having learned over much time and much grace, your marriage night, the night you get married, is supposed to be all about your spouse. You give everything to your spouse. You don't call people on the phone. Turn the TV off. Shut the phone off. Don't even do anything except focus. And I'm saying this as a man, as a husband. Focus on your wife. Give her every desire of her heart that night. And be sincere about it. Do it genuinely. Because what I didn't realize is that they actually look forward to this night. You know, it's a huge thing to them. And it could quite possibly shape the rest of your marriage. It did. Yeah. And after much healing and deliverance, you know, we're working. But see, here's the thing. I have an issue ministering to other men who say, well, my wife doesn't give me any sex. You know, she, oh, I got a headache, or can't, you know, there's no intimacy, and she's not really, you know, with me in this. I'm sorry, I can't help you, because the sad truth, and please, all the men, stay seated where you're at. Don't all jump up and kill me at once. But I'm the one who doesn't really want to have sex in the marriage. So it's like, it's opposite, you know, how the world, you know, portrays things. So that is our issue. And God is working on that issue, restoring intimacy, because it is important. Okay, so there's no problem with her, right? The problem is with me. But the reason why that is, just real quickly, is because perversion, pornography, lusts, all kinds of ridiculous things that I was into, totally messed up my brain. It messed up my expectations, my outlook. It totally sapped the holiness, the sincerity, the gift out of intimacy in marriage. It sucked it right out, because it starts with a couple pictures here and there, and then you're looking at that, and then that's not doing it anymore. So now you go on to videos, and then sex altogether doesn't even do anything for you. Now you're branching out into all these other twisted, perverted things. And what happens is your brain actually becomes hardwired, becomes conformed to, this is what pleasure is. You know, perversion, pornography, lusts, all that. Your brain actually releases a chemical called dopamine. Every time you do something that makes you feel good, it releases that chemical, makes you feel good. So what you're doing is you're training your mind, you're training your brain to feel good, to get gratification, to get fulfillment from those dark, negative things. Now, you have to reprogram your brain to stop getting gratification and fulfillment from those things, and you have to start, and this, God can help you with this, but you have to make the decision. You have to push forward and do the effort. You have to stop wanting those bad things and start focusing, I'm saying this as a man, as a husband, focus on your wife. You look at her in the eyes when you're making love to her. Keep a light on. Look at her. Talk to her. Engage with her while you're having sex. Because that is retraining your brain. It's rewiring it to desire your wife as your body is going through all these sensations. Now dopamine's being released into your body, making you feel good when you're actively engaged with your wife. Or if you're a woman, with your husband. So you're retraining your brain to desire and feel fulfillment with godly, healthy, normal things. And godly sex, too, not worldly sex in your bedroom. You have to keep the stuff. We're going to get into, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we're going to get into that more. Godly, normal sex.